Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. And so if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. And so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray you would have mercy on us as we look to your word. We know these things are spiritually discerned, and that the natural man cannot understand them. And so we pray, work in us by your Spirit. Grant us the insight we could never have on our own. Show us our sin. Show us your grace in Jesus. Show us the life you've called us to, and grant us the power to obey by your Spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with my four kids, Kai, Ellie, Hannah, and Flick. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Now, what do I have here?
The movie Rapunzel.
That's right, I've got the DVD of Tangled, which is a movie about Rapunzel. I looked at this cover and I saw the picture of Rapunzel and I thought it looked beautiful. The person who drew this has done such a good job and I thought, I want to copy this person. I want to copy the master drawer, and see how well I can do at copying that picture. That's right, Flick. So, here is my attempt, and you let me know what you think of it. Here it is.
Good. Pretty good, yeah.
What do you think, Ellie?
It's good for a start.
Good for a start. Do you know, I am actually incredibly impressed. It's been a long time since I've tried to do anything like that, and I think it looks fantastic. But when you put it next to the main picture, when you put it next to the picture that the master drew, is it really very good?
No.
No?
Pretty.
It's okay, but would you want to watch a movie where Rapunzel looked like that or like this?
The DVD.
Yeah, the one with the master. I wanted to copy the master, and I did okay, but it's not up to the level of the master, is it? It's not that good. But in the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul gives us a whole lot of instructions. He tells us a whole lot of things that he wants us to do. So I want you to be thinking about who the master is when it comes to these instructions. Who does them really well? So here are some of the instructions. Let love be genuine. Then it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Weep with those who weep. Repay no one evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I think Flick has some ideas about who might be the master that we should copy. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Who do you think we know who is the master of all of those things?
Jesus.
You think Jesus is the master? You know, I think you're exactly right. Jesus is the master of all of these instructions. When Paul is giving us these instructions, he's actually talking all about Jesus and what Jesus is like. And he's telling us that we should copy the master. Now, when I drew this picture of Rapunzel, was it exactly the same?
No.
No, not exactly the same. It doesn't really matter, does it, that my Rapunzel isn't as good as the one on the DVD? But when it comes to not being exactly what God wants us to be, that's not good, is it? Because when we aren't following Jesus, when we're not following the Master, what is that? What are we doing instead?
Sinning.
That's right, we're sinning. When we're not perfectly obeying Jesus, we are sinning. But why does Paul say we should try and follow Jesus and copy the Master? Is he saying that we should do these things and if we get good enough, then we'll be saved?
No.
Why do you think he's telling us to copy the Master, to copy Jesus? Ellie?
So that we can show other people what Jesus is like.
That is a really good answer. I like that. So we can show other people what Jesus is like. There's another reason why Paul is saying that we should follow Jesus, that we should copy the Master. It's because Jesus died for our sin. It's because Jesus, when we trust in him, when we trust in our Master, he, by his death, brings us forgiveness for all our sin, for all the times when we haven't done exactly the right thing, for all the times when we don't follow the Master well. Because Jesus has forgiven our sin, because Jesus died on the cross, because we have been welcomed into God's family, now we can strive to follow the Master. And even though we won't do it perfectly, we can still try really hard by the power of the Spirit to please God and to show others what Jesus, our Master, is like. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus and that because he died for us, we are forgiven. And we thank you that because you have made us your children, you have called us to live like your children. You have called us to live like Jesus. So please help us to obey you. Help us to follow our Master Jesus because he died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
There's a question that I've heard my kids ask a million times. Is that real? And it makes sense that they'd ask it. They're still learning about the world. They're constantly coming up against fact and fiction, truth and lies, genuine and fake. And so, we'll be in the kids' section of a shop, and my girls will ask about the jewellery there. Is that real gold, Dad? We all went through the same process of learning, didn't we? We've come across the genuine and the fake, and after all these years of learning and experience, we automatically come to answers. We know that these earrings in Kmart have fake gold. Multiple pieces of evidence put together help us come to that conclusion. It's in the kids' section. It's only a couple of dollars. We know kids like to imitate adults, and shops are happy to help them do that at a cost. We know that plastic and gold paint are cheap. All this evidence put together tells us that the earrings have fake gold. But the kids don't know any of that. They just see that it's pretty, and that it looks like what they've seen grown-ups wearing. What makes a real Christian? What am I supposed to look like? How am I to behave if I'm genuinely a disciple of Jesus? Paul answers that question in this passage, and it shouldn't surprise us that everything he says reminds us of Jesus. Everything he tells us to do is what Jesus did. What should I do as a Christian? Paul says, love others with sweat on your brow. Christians are to actively love and care for people. Paul gives an impressive list of commands in these verses. If you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to listen carefully to all these commands that Paul gives. And I want you to ask yourself this question. What might it be like to be part of a community that actually lived this way? We're going to look at them in two groups. First, in verses 9 to 13, we're to have a renewed attitude. Second, in verses 14 to 21, we're to have transformed reactions. Remember what Paul said at the start of this chapter. Because of everything God has already done for us, we're to be living sacrifices, worshipping God with our lives. That means we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Paul's giving us more ideas of what that looks like in these verses, because a genuine Christian loves others with sweat on their brow. And Christians, please listen until the very end. Don't switch off, because these verses on their own are overwhelming, guilt-inducing. But there is good news. Keep listening. First, Paul tells us to have a renewed attitude. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. When it comes to love, Jesus is our model. Paul wants us to have a renewed attitude, and that means becoming more like Jesus. Can you think of a time where Jesus wasn't absolutely genuine in his love for others? Where he was pretending to love them just so he could look good to the crowds. Teaching some kids to smile for the camera can sometimes be very frustrating. While they're learning, their lips might spread, but that's it. They'll show their teeth, but their mouth won't turn up. I'm sure you have some fantastic fake smiles in your photo collection. Just recently, we went to Roslyn Park with the kids to see the tulips and let the kids ride their bikes, and we tried to have a group shot with the kids. We had heaps of attempts to get everyone smiling nicely for the camera with eyes open. We managed to get them laughing so they'd have a genuine smile, because the fake smiles just weren't working well for us. Do you think Jesus gave fake smiles? When parents were bringing their children to him and he welcomed them and blessed them, was he just doing it out of obligation? To be polite? No, this was genuine love, love without pretending. And to love without hypocrisy is to hate evil and cling to the good. Because evil only ever hurts and corrupts. It's against God and seeks to corrupt God's people. In this passage, Paul gives heaps of short, sharp commands, urging the Romans to choose the good and reject the evil. See verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. This is what a renewed attitude looks like. It means remembering that we who believe in Jesus, we who trust in him and have been forgiven, that we're a family. God the Father has adopted us into his family, and like Paul said in chapter 8, we have the Spirit of adoption who keeps reminding us that we're God's child. And that means that when we gather each week, This isn't just a meeting of some friends or acquaintances. This is a family gathering. This is something we're eager to come to. Not just because we think we should. Not because we earn brownie points with a God who takes attendance. There's lots of reasons we should want to come together, but one of them is because we have genuine affection for one another, genuine love. When you love one another, you want to be with one another. You want to encourage them, build them up. You smile genuinely when you're around them. You don't just chat about the weather, but you talk about your encouragements in the Bible. You don't just talk about the things on your mind, but you ask how the other person is going. You strive to help practically, even in small ways, because you're family. When you think of our church, does genuine affection and brotherly love come to mind? Look at verse 11. Paul wants us to have a renewed attitude, and part of that is diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not that we're driven by our emotions, drawn to the hype and lights and the next exciting thing. Instead, that we'd always be eager to serve, just like Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said when he saw the Samaritans coming to him in John 4? He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Obeying God was his driving desire. And it should be that way with us. As our attitude is renewed, it's being made more like Jesus. If we're going to be living sacrifices, loving one another genuinely, then we're called to serve with eagerness. This is what it means to love others with sweat on your brow. It means that our love isn't just a feeling. It's not just affection, even though affection is important. It's putting that affection into action. Being hopeful and joyful and patient and prayerful, even through tribulations and trials, caring for the needy. Paul says to love others with sweat on your brow. He wants us to imitate Jesus by having a renewed attitude. And in verses 14 to 21, Paul says we're to have transformed reactions. Look at what he says in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Why do you think Paul feels the need to say that? Because this isn't the natural way we react to opposition and persecution. Our natural reaction to persecution is to defend ourselves, usually by lashing out harder. And Paul will talk a bit more about revenge in a minute, but here Paul's urging us not to curse them. We live in a very materialistic age. We don't tend to think of the spiritual very much, even when we're Christians. But in the first century, the spiritual permeated everything. It wouldn't be unusual to hear people blessing others, asking God to show his favour on someone who's been a big help. Imagine what it must have been like for the Jews in 63 BC. For centuries, they'd been under the thumb of other nations, sometimes brutally. They'd faced the embarrassment of defeat by the Babylonians, the temple being destroyed, their best and brightest, like Daniel, being carted off to Babylon. Then Babylon were defeated by the Persians and Medes, who were then defeated by the Greeks. And Israel was just collateral damage. But in 63 BC, they'd been free for about 60 years. They'd rebelled, and finally, after hundreds of years, they were able to rule themselves, to devote themselves like never before to obedience to God and his law. And suddenly, the Romans have come. The world has been falling to them like dominoes. And no matter how much they pray or how strong their defences, the Jews fall under their sway too. Do you think they were blessing their enemies? Or is it more likely they were calling on God to curse them? I have to admit, I haven't done well in this department. I'm more likely to complain and grumble and try to predict the next threat. As laws are made restricting freedom of speech on sexuality and gender issues, and the potential requirement for vaccine passports for churches starts to gain traction, My mind is very quick to imagine the next thing. But my response shouldn't be endless moaning and groaning. It should be prayer. Prayer for the leaders of our state and nation, that God would bless them with wisdom, with a healthy fear of God, with repentance and faith. Jesus is our great model for this, isn't he? When he was on the cross, he wasn't cursing his enemies. He never threatened. He prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Then in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Is that natural? Or is it more natural for us to be jealous of those who rejoice? I wonder how many single people don't feel that tiny bit jealous when they hear their friend is engaged. But isn't this what true love looks like? This is love with sweat on the brow, thinking of others above yourself. This is what a true, genuine Christian community looks like, joining in joys and sorrows, like Jesus, who wept at the grave of Lazarus. In verse 16, we're to be humble. We don't look down on others. We don't look down on them for their ideas. We don't treat them as nothing or not worthy of our attention because they think differently than us, whether they think differently on COVID, creation, baptism, the end times, or Jesus. We treat people with honour. Verse 18, we take every step possible to keep peace with others. Not that we abandon our Christian beliefs. We don't compromise on Jesus as the only way to the Father. We maintain our beliefs about right and wrong. But we're quick to apologise, ready to forgive, eager to speak gently and humbly. You'd have to be transformed to do that, wouldn't you? That'd show you're a child of God, like Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then we're told in verse 19 not to avenge ourselves, but to leave that to God, who said in Deuteronomy, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Instead, in verse 20, we're to do good to our enemies, provide for them when they need it. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Wanting revenge is natural. You see it in children all the time. They always want to get someone back for hitting them. And that's their excuse. He hit me first. But it's the parent's job to punish, not the child. But adults aren't immune. That's why you see punch-ups in footy and soccer. They don't want to leave it to the umpires, the people whose job it is to enforce the rules and punish rule-breakers. They want to punish the person who wronged them. But we're to overcome evil with good. Not seek to pay our persecutors back, but do good to them and leave the punishment to God. Just like Jesus on the cross, who entrusted himself to God. And hopefully it'll be like coals on their head. Hopefully they'll feel burning shame and repent of their sins. We're called to have transformed reactions as we follow Jesus. Jesus is our great example of how we should react to others, especially to those who persecute us. These are just some examples of what love looks like practically. This is loving others with sweat on your brow. When I read this list, two thoughts come to mind. The first is, can you imagine if the church was like this? Just imagine, what would this mean for us throughout the week? It'd mean we're praying for each other regularly, that we were eager to have people in our homes for meals or coffee, or in this climate, go out for coffee. It'd mean we're concerned for each other's welfare, asking about the other person's life. We'd be concerned for each other's spiritual health, asking what the other person is praying about, what they've been reading in the Bible, whether there's any Christian book they've read lately which has been particularly helpful to them. It'd mean we provided for each other when we had needs. It'd mean we're eager to come to church and eager to stay behind and chat. It'd mean that our church would be so full of love for one another that it'd be palpable. Jesus said the world would know we're his disciples because of our love for one another. If we fully embodied these verses, they'd know. And we'd be ready to face the world come what may, no matter the insults that flew our way, we wouldn't strike back, but we'd pray and bless. We wouldn't complain or obsess over the evil done to us, but we'd leave it all up to God. And I'm thankful for every moment where we come close to these verses, because there are moments where we do. We've had some sweet moments of fellowship together. There've been times where people have stayed behind after church so long, I've had to start flicking the lights off and on to give people a hint that it's time to go. My kids are climbing up the walls and they need to get home and have lunch. Those are good days. And I know this church has people regularly praying for one another, checking up on one another, catching up, having deep conversations, giving little presents just because they wanted to, providing for people in the community because they're struggling. I'm so thankful to be part of this community, this church, because there's nothing like it in the world. No footy club can give that. No pub. If you're not part of the church and you're looking for that kind of community, then you're very welcome with us. We're not perfect, but we'll do what we can for you. Join us. But my second thought, we're not perfect. We don't always do this as well as we should. Maybe you were painfully aware of your own failure to obey these commands as we've been exploring them. Paul says to love others with sweat on your brow, to work hard at loving others, but you don't think your brow has as much sweat as it should. And you're absolutely right. You haven't done enough to love others, and neither have I. These verses don't perfectly describe me, or you, or this church, or any church. None of us can perfectly live up to these words. These words on their own would crush us. The example of Jesus, the only one these words do perfectly describe, would crush us. But we always need to remember we must never read the commands of the Bible in isolation. Christianity, unlike every other religion, isn't a works-based religion. Or, it's not a works-done-by-me religion. It's a grace religion. The only grace religion. Why are we given commands? Not to earn our way to God. Not to prove ourselves to Him. I've said this a few times, and I hope it's starting to stick. The indicative always comes before the imperative. We only get imperatives, commands from God, because of the indicative, the statement of the gospel. We're only told to imitate Christ in this way because Christ has paid for our failure and blatant sin and rebellion. The one who perfectly loved us really did love with sweat on his brow, sweat over his whole body as he hung there on the cross. For us, for you and me, Christianity is a works done by Jesus for us religion. And it's because he died the death we deserved and experienced the justice for our sin we by rights should have, that we can now read these imperatives, these commands, with freedom. We don't need to be burdened by them. We should be eager to improve and grow in them because we know the love of our Saviour, the love of Jesus. It's because of the mercies of God that Paul says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in chapter 12, verse 2. And now he's given examples of that. He's talked about a renewed attitude and transformed reactions. Let's rejoice that Jesus is our true model, and because he's paid the price for our sins, we can strive to obey, not out of fear of failure, or guilt, or obligation, but out of a grateful love for him. Let's love others with sweat on our brow, because that's what Christ did for us. And let's pray. Our God, we thank you for this gospel. While these commands make us long for the ability to obey them, we know that in this life we so often fail. We're worthy of judgment, worthy of death and hell. But we're so thankful for your grace, that because of the blood that Christ shed, we who believe are forgiven, welcomed into your family, given your Spirit who dwells in us, giving us power to obey, and reminding us always of your grace when we fail. Thank you that we don't need to worry about earning our way to you, and we don't need to worry about being rejected because we haven't done enough to stay in. Jesus did it all for us. And so please forgive us. Make us more into the people you want us to be. May the world see that we are your disciples because of our love for one another. May this attract them to the gospel. May it highlight their own sin and desperate need for Christ. May any who are listening now who don't believe in Jesus turn to him now in faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Because of restrictions, on Sundays we need to have multiple services, and you'll need to book your seat. Those are at 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. That's 9:30 and 11 a.m. I hope to see you there. And, as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.